Bibles, let's jam on over to Matthew chapter 15, moseying through Matthew. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come into your word today. And Lord, our hope and desire is that you're glorified in every aspect of our lives, Lord. Lord, be glorified in our lives. And I pray that, you know, we don't come to church as just some kind of ritual or a job to do, but a joy to have. Lord, we just want to experience you and walk with you and have fellowship with you. And so we ask that you open up your word to us and that you bless us with it, Lord. Speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 15. So in this section, you guys, Jesus is at this particular point where he's going to be addressing the Pharisees and the scribes. And in chapter 15, you really start beginning to see another side of Jesus. I think some of us like the Sunday school Jesus, the meek and mild, the humble, the patting everybody on the back and how's your day going, high five Jesus, Subaru, farmer's market, Oceana Jesus. And that's good. You know, that's a good image to have, you know, the meek and mild and that Jesus. I like that Jesus. But in chapter 15, what we see is we're going to see a whole different Jesus. And there's another side to Jesus. There's a confrontational side to Jesus. And the thing about Jesus, when he would get confrontational, you guys, it was with a lot of the times, as you know, if you've been saying the word, you know it was with the religious leaders. And the reason why he would get so confrontational with the religious leaders is because they would say one thing and live another. They just weren't like normal people, I guess, you know, like the normal people that were sinning and connecting with Jesus. He got along great with them, didn't he? In fact, he was very merciful and gracious, you know, from the woman caught in the act of adultery to the woman at the well. A lot of mercy, a lot of grace was extended because these people would come to Jesus not as they should be, but as they were. And when they came to Jesus in that way, Jesus worked with them and he would fellowship with them and talk with them and he would extend mercy and grace. But if you came to Jesus and you were holier than thou and you had this exterior about you that you had it all together and you knew Christianese and you knew all the church lingo and you know you were polished, Jesus would get in your face and he would have there'd be a problem with that because he couldn't stand hypocrisy. He couldn't stand people saying one thing and then completely living another. And so he's going to, as you're going to see in chapter 15, he's really going to start lighting these religious leaders up. And he had a lot more to say to the religious people about their sin than he did with other people. Other people, again, he's extending grace and everything because it's easy to clean up the exterior part of our life, you guys. And the problem with that is when we clean up externally and we're not dealing with our hearts, it's hypocrisy. And God wants to deal with our hearts. And so one of the things that we're going to see is that the Pharisees were really polished on the outside. They're respected. They're powerful. They're influential. But their hearts before the Lord are wicked. And as Christians, we want God's word to penetrate to our heart. We don't want to just show up on Sunday and this is going to be a job to do and I'm just doing my time and this is how we do things because we always do it. And he's actually going to start challenging a lot of the traditions and stuff of these religious leaders and bringing them into question because these guys, have you ever been to a church where it's very traditional? And you know, things are kind of just the way things are. Well, the problem with that is, again, there's this exterior presence that's hiding an interior, like this internal rot that's going on. And so Jesus is actually going to deal with this through their traditions. We'll unpack it here in a second. Chapter 15, verse 1, it starts out with, "Then came Jesus to the scribes and the Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying..." So the scribes and the Pharisees come up to Jesus, and they're literally at this particular point hunting Jesus down. Now, really quick, who were the scribes? These were the guys, we didn't have a printing press until like I don't know, 1455 or something. And hey, by the way, out of all the books that have been printed, do you guys know what the very first book was that was printed? Huh? It was the Bible. How crazy is that? Out of all the books ever printed, the very first one that was printed was the Word of God. So the scribes were the guys that were writing all of the Word of God down by hand. They knew the Word of God, they memorized the Word of God, and they were like the first printing press, if you will. They knew the Word of God really well. And then the Pharisees are the lawyers. These are the guys who would interpret the Word of God, and they would build laws around it. Here's the interesting thing. You've got two groups of people that really know the Word of God, and they're going to come and argue against the Word of God. Newsflash, they're going to lose. It's not going to go well for them. And so they're coming to Jesus, and they're going to attack Jesus, and they're going to argue with him about the Word of God. And the thing about this, you guys, that's kind of discouraging that we see is that these two groups of people had such a hold on people that they stopped reading the Word for themselves and just started listening to everything the scribes and the Pharisees were saying. And we don't want to be that type of person. I don't want you guys to come and you just listen to Jason on Sunday and Wednesday nights and, you know, you're not getting into the Word of God yourself. It's important that we dig into the Word of God for ourselves and not depend upon me and not depend upon a denomination or a certain church or a pastor, but to get into the Word of God for ourselves, because these people are now depending on these Pharisees and scribes for everything. And so now what's happened is they've taken the Word of God and they've put laws around it. Let me just set some context. So we talked a little bit about the Sabbath. And what was the design of the Sabbath originally? Like, let's just forget about all the traditions and all this other stuff. What was the Sabbath for? God said, honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. Right? That's it. Have a day of rest in me. Enjoy me. Have fellowship with me. How hard is that? You know, we take good things and we mess them up. And the Pharisees are like, well, what does that mean? It means what it says. Chill out and enjoy Jesus. And so what they do is they take the command and they put fences around it to protect you from breaking the command. So what did they do with women? If you're a woman, they took, you know, rest in God and keep it holy. And they're like, you can't look in a mirror on a Sabbath day, because if you look in a mirror and you see a gray hair, you're going to be tempted to pluck it. And that's harvesting. That's crazy. But they had to put a fence around it because that keeps you from going into the commandment and getting so close, you might actually break it. So they put all these fences up, and they're coming to Jesus, and they're challenging him about it, because in verse 2, they say, why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. So they start going after the disciples about washing hands. This is like COVID all over again, you guys. Remember how ridiculous we got with COVID? It was just insanity. I mean, people were drinking hand sanitizer. It's just crazy. I got to get this hand sanitizer in. And washing their hands. And I think, I mean, you guys, hygiene's kind of a good thing for you, right? I mean, you're not eating gum off the bottom of a restaurant table, or, you know. It's funny, sometimes, you'll hug somebody, and as soon as you're done hugging them, they're like, man, I just ended up with COVID. And you're like, great, right? And, you know, we care about hygiene. You know, it's not like we're going to a public restroom at the RV park and then eating a sandwich and not washing our hands. We care. I hope you guys care. But this isn't a hygiene issue. This what's going on has to do with the defilement issue. And, you know, one of the things about a defilement issue internally, like a spiritual deal. And one of the things, they had a law where you had to take the amount of water to just wash your hands was a half of an eggshell of water. And you pour it on one hand and rub it and pour it on another. And it was just crazy. And they had a way that you would wash. They had a way that you would scrub. They had a way that you would dry stuff off. And I started thinking about traditions. And like, you know, where do we get traditions from? Where does this happen? Well, it's passed down, right, from generation to generation or denomination to denomination. And there's a lot of different things we do, you guys, that we just have no business doing. You know, clothing, you know, what we wear in a church is kind of a thing that people deal with. I read a story last night about this guy. He goes to church and he comes home with two black eyes. And his wife's like, "Hey, what happened? I thought you went to church and you're coming home with two black eyes." And he goes, "Craziest thing, there was this girl in front of me and she was wearing this dress. And when she sat up to worship, it got caught in her pantyhose. And so I didn't want to say anything and embarrass her. So I went ahead and pulled it out for her. And she popped me in the eye." And his wife's like, "But how did you get the second black eye?" And he says, "Well, I thought she wanted it back in there. So I put it back in and she popped me again." Dresses in church. You know, we've got sisters in some churches and you got to wear jean dresses. It's just the way it is. You got to wear a dress. You know, one of the things about clothing, you guys, is I don't care what you guys wear as long as you're wearing something. You know, whatever clothes you. And that's how we come. Because, you know, and here's the deal. And by the way, if you like to dress up and you like to come to church and it's a time for you to honor God in what you wear, then God bless you, right? That's awesome. That's really good. Just don't text me, right? Don't text me to, "Jason, you know, them shorts you'd be wearing on Wednesday night and, you know, you're not wearing no socks on Sunday morning." It's okay. It's okay. I don't need to, that's okay. That's good for you. But the thing about it is that we need to remember with church, especially you guys, Jesus didn't have fancy clothes and Sabbath clothes. Jesus had clothes, right? So when Jesus would come to church, he just wore what he had. And I like to look at, you know, our church in a way that if somebody came into our church and they didn't have fancy clothes, and by the way, I'm obviously, you guys, nobody's really dressing up anyway. But the point of it is if we were all in suit and tie and someone came in here and they didn't have fancy clothes, man, how are they going to feel? I've been in the churches like that and it doesn't feel good. And so clothing is an issue, you know, but it's not an issue. It's a traditional issue. What about worship? You know, some churches are like, "Man, unless it's only a piano, that ain't worship." But that kind of trips me out because they didn't have pianos in the Bible, but they did have stringed instruments. And they would bang drums and stuff going into the battle of the Lord. They had that. They didn't have no piano, but it's weird how we got to have so many pianos. Oh, Lord, did we have pianos in this church? We had to get rid of those pianos. And I'll tell you what, they're heavy. They're so heavy. But that's a traditional thing. You know, I love the hymns, you guys. I'm constantly, ask Philip on the worship team, I'm constantly throwing out old school ideas because I'm kind of into that. But you know what? There's other ways to worship. There's certain days, you know, and traditions that, you know, you can worship on this day, but not on that day. If you're not worshiping on Saturday, then you can't be worshiping on Sunday. But the interesting thing about that is Paul addressed that issue in Colossians when he was talking to him in chapter 2, verse 16, when he said, "Don't let anybody judge you in regard to what you eat, what you drink, or in keeping new moons or the Sabbath day." And yet, we've got traditions that say, you gotta go to church on Saturday. It's gotta be that way. And you're like, you know, but what about what Colossians says? Don't let anybody judge you on what day or what you're eating or what you're drinking. And you know, at some point we gotta, you know, you ask these people this question, why are you guys doing this stuff? And the answer is gonna be the same every time. I don't know, but we're just gonna keep on doing it. And at some point, these traditions that are set, that it doesn't necessarily mean that they're all wrong. It just, well, actually, you know, when Jesus said, "Don't call anybody father," and then we've got priests who stand up and they say, you're going to address me as father. I mean, I'm not your daddy. I'm your brother, right? Jason, I'm your brother. I'm not your father. I remember one time Vicky and I were going to this one church, and the pastor, I called him by his first name in front of everybody. And, you know, he didn't like that. In fact, he took me into private. he's trying to be scriptural. So he takes me into private, and he says, Jason, you know, around here, it's Pastor so-and-so. And I just thought you should know that. You're going to address me proper. So some of you guys know me, and that didn't go so well. Like, I was like, man, okay. And as soon as we left, I was like, man, I started calling this guy by his first name every chance I could in front of everybody. I mean, I'd make stuff up just to use his name. Hey, you know, so-and-so, how do you turn on the lights? Or, hey, where's the coffee pot, so-and-so? I mean, I was, anytime I could say this guy's first name, I was doing it. I was so mad. I was rough back in the day. I'm much more polished now. But back in the day, it was hard. Because I remembered, and I didn't know a lot of scripture, but I did remember one. Don't call anybody on earth your father, for you have one father. What about praying to Mary? So when the Word of God says you have one mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus, where do we get praying to Mary? Where do we get praying to Peter, Paul? You know, the last thing Mary ever said in scripture was, listen to Jesus. Go back and highlight it. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. That's the last time we heard of Mary. But these traditions are tough. And what happens is, you know, when we get involved in traditions, as we're seeing here, there's this tendency to just be traditional and religious and to have this appearance about us, you guys, and not deal with heart issues. And Jesus is about heart issues. And so in verse 4, he said, but let's go in verse 3. But he answered them and he said to them, so they're talking about traditions of washing of the elders. And Jesus in verse 3, but he answered and said unto them, why do you transgress against the commandments of God with your traditions? In fact, they're sinning because they're holding to these things. And for God commanded, saying, honor thy mother and thy father. And he that curses his father and mother, let him die the death. But you say, whoever shall say to his father and mother, it's a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. So, God's very serious about honoring your parents. This is something that you guys, and I know you probably didn't have the best growing up and all of that, but honoring your mother and your father is very important to God. And they had a law, and you guys remember it, that if a kid was unruly and just kind of off the hinges, they weren't putting that boy in time out. Time out's a gift. I mean, I want time out. You know, go take a nap. Okay. I was telling Sydney, you know, when I was younger, I used to cry about taking naps. I don't want to take a nap. I don't want to take a nap. Now I cry if I don't get one. I'm like, man, I got to have my nap. But they weren't putting kids in time out, telling them to take a nap. They were dragging them outside of the community and stoning them. Thank God we don't live under the old covenant, right? Because none of us would be in here right now. And there was a seriousness about honoring those who came before us and took care of us, because there's this principle of payback. You know, when you were small, when we were little and we were defenseless and we had no power or ability to provide, somebody did it for you. They clothed you. They fed you. They bathed you. They changed you. And for God, there's this principle of payback, where you're going to honor your parents. And what these Pharisees were doing, you talk about some slimy people, and you wonder why Jesus was so rough with them. Their parents would come to them with a need. You know, inflation is rough, Bidenomics isn't working all that good, son, and I need to pay the light bill. Can I get some help? I need some food. can I crash somewhere because, you know, my house is, I lost my house, it got foreclosed on. And this is what happened. This is no joke. These Pharisees got tired of taking care of their parents. And so what they did is they would go to the lawyers and the priests, and they would say, I don't want to do it anymore. What do I do? And they said, well, this is what you do. Whatever you have in your possession, money, whatever, declare it to God. Just, it's God's. I give it to God. I dedicate everything I own to God so that when they come to you, you've declared it Corban, which means it's a gift unto God. It's dedicated to him, everything that I own. And so it's his and not mine. And so I can't be giving out his stuff. So the mom and dad would come and be like, you know what? Rent's tough this month. Can you help us out? I would love to. I would love to. I really would. You know I love you guys so much. They would honor their mother and father with their mouth. I love you guys so much. Thank you for reaching out, really. The problem is I've given everything I own to God. And I just ain't got nothing for you. All the while, they were still allowed to spend every dime they had until they were dead, and then whatever they had would go to the temple. And Jesus picked up on that, and this is, how do you think he's gonna feel? He's like, you guys are walking around, you're holding traditions. You're doing holy things, but you got a hard heart. This isn't gonna go well for these guys because he's gonna deal with these guys on this issue and he's gonna get in their face about it. But the point of it is that when you want to know if somebody's religious, they'll always have a reverence for the word of God and then look for loopholes to get out of it. And these guys are looking, they're just like, man, there's gotta be a way out. I don't like that verse. And if God's gonna penetrate our heart, we're going to have to cooperate. That means if I don't like something Jesus says, that means I'm wrong. And these guys are like, you know what? I'm going to flip. I don't like what God says, and I'm going to prove him wrong. These guys are ignorant. And so in verse 7, it says that Jesus brings out the guns on these guys. He says, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah say, prophesying of saying, the people dwell nigh unto me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And Jesus, you're going to see the disciples are tripping out at this point, because these are the most powerful men in the world that Jesus is getting up in their face, and he's calling them a hypocrite. It's like this guy, there's these two brothers that lived in this small town, and they were crazy, you guys. I mean, they were into smoking rock. They womenizing all, new woman every night, drunk all the time, beating people up, gambling. I mean, these were some tough guys, these two brothers. Well, one of them died. And the other brother that was living goes to the pastor of the small town. He goes, listen, I want you to do the funeral. But this is the deal. When you're doing the funeral, you got to just say it, that my brother was a real saint. And he says, if you do it, I'm gonna give you a nice little bonus at the end of that funeral. Well, the pastor said, okay. But, you know, the pastor's not a hypocrite, so he's in a very peculiar position because everybody knows these two boys. So the funeral comes around, and they're having the funeral, and the pastor's like, yeah, we all know these two brothers. They broke into some of your houses, drunk driving, beating people up, womanizing all over the place, doing dope. You know this one. But compared to his brother, he was a saint. I thought it was funny because it was like, you know, the pastor, he wants to keep his word, right? I'm going to just put it in there. He's a saint. And the issue of hypocrisy, and you guys, we studied this before, and you guys have been in church for a while. You know what that means. It's a mask wearer. It's someone who's two-faced. It's an actor. And so when Jesus gets it, he's like, man, you guys are two-faced. You guys are playing games. You appear holy, but you're hard. And so Jesus rebukes these guys over their hypocrisy. And, you know, we can't be living one way in church and another way at home, because that doesn't work, you guys. You know, I was thinking about pastors' kids and how messed up they end up. It's a thing. And I think what it is because, you know, what the man is at home is different than in the pulpit. And, you know, at home there is some differences for sure. I don't talk to my family like I talk to you. But at some point, you know, we want to be who we are here in the secret place at home. And when Jesus is rebuking these guys, everybody's listening to him and holding him in such high regard. And these guys are turning their parents out and saying everything belongs to God. And Jesus gets up in his face and he calls them hypocrites. And in verse 8, he says, these people are drawing near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. You're giving me lip service, but you're checking out. And, you know, we just got through Valentine's Day not too long ago. And you guys can understand this, I'm sure. Lip service. So your husband, you know, he buys the flowers, he gets the candy, he gets the card, and then he gives it to you. He goes, "Hey, babe, I love you. You're number one." And she's like, "Are we going out to dinner tonight?" And you're like, "No, I got my side hustle in the car. I gotta go." No matter how much candy you buy your wife, the flowers you give, if you're hooking up in your DMs, or there's some other side hustle going on, that relationship is going to get messed up really quick. And it's the same thing with us and the Lord, that if we're giving the Lord lip service and that's all it is, it doesn't matter, you know, what we do on Sunday. It's not mattering getting here on Wednesday and, you know, men's breakfast Bible study and everything else that we're doing throughout the week. None of that stuff. It's just like you're playing games is all it is. And he's like, Jesus is addressing it. And it's because he wants us to love him with all his heart. What's the word of God say? Man, love the Lord with all your heart and all your strength and all your mind. That's what God wants. So I think Jesus loves these guys. I really do. But he's having a hard time with them. And so he's giving them the truth. And they're going to be getting offended. Check out verse 10. And he called the multitude to them, and he said, "Hear and understand, not that which goes into the mouth defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth defiles the man." And then came his disciples, and they said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying?" And I thought, yeah, he knows he offended them. He's the one that said it. I mean, Jesus is perfectly well aware, and I think what's going on, and it might have been Judas that said this, is what I'm thinking, because he's such a man pleaser, and goes up to Jesus and he says, "Hey, maybe we should get these guys a gift card because you went a little hard, and we need to tone down the temperature, emotional damage with these guys." But Jesus isn't, you know, the one thing that you will say about Jesus, if you say anything, he cared more about giving people the truth than offending them. And I wonder sometimes if we care more about offending people than we do giving them the truth. And, you know, if you love somebody, at times you're going to have to be honest with them, right? And so you guys got to remember, Jesus isn't looking for this fight. If you bring a can of worms to the Lord, he's going to pull a few out. And so he's looking at these guys, and he's giving it to them. In verse 13, it says, "But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. So let them alone." In other words, ignore these people. You guys are spending too much time worrying about what they think, how they feel, what they're going to do. And the Lord says, you need to start ignoring people that you're paying a lot of attention to. And he says to them, "Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, they both fall into a ditch and they both perish." And he says, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. In other words, these guys, their doctrine has not been planted by God. And they've been rooted up. We don't have no Pharisees today. Jesus is like, these guys are going to be here today and they're going to be gone tomorrow. Now, although the Pharisees ain't here today, they definitely got some relatives. You know, really judgmental and traditional and religious. And that there's this external look to these people, but inside they're messed up. They're like dead man's bones. And so Jesus says, you know what? Ignore them, because these guys, they're not planted by the Father. They're going to be here today. They're going to be gone. They're going to be gone tomorrow. And in verse 15, and this is where we're going to, there's so much more. This is why you guys got to come on Wednesday night, because this is where it really starts getting deep. Good. But we're going to close out in these first verses. You guys get here on Wednesday night, 6 o'clock. Verse 15, then answered Peter, and he said unto him, declare unto us this parable. I love Peter. I can totally relate to him because he's clueless. You know, Jesus, he's been walking with Jesus, and he's got no idea what Jesus is talking about. I feel like that sometimes. It's like, you know, but the cool thing is the same guy that's questioning the Lord here was writing about him in 1st and 2nd Peter later. This guy figured it out. And I think, you know, our walk with the Lord is like that. The more you do it, right, the better it gets. The things are going on that are happening. And so Peter's like, hey, I need you to open this up, because his mind is still on, you know, eating food and stuff. And so in verse 17, Jesus is so cool. He's like, do you not yet understand that whatsoever enters in at the mouth goes into the belly and is cast into the sewer? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, and false witnesses and blasphemies. And these are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile him. You know, whenever you lose your temper and you just start beep, 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 where did that come from? I have no idea. Your heart. You know, when you're getting mad driving around town in the summer, and we're taking the back roads, and people, you know, I was behind somebody yesterday and their bumper sticker said, my brakes are excellent. How's your insurance? And I backed off. I was like, this person's got, you know, maybe they're looking for something. But just, you know, people driving crazy, getting nasty. Where's that all coming from? It comes from our heart. And he says, it's not what defiles a man that goes in, but what comes out. You know, sometimes the stuff that's coming, you know, out of our mouth is worse than what's going into the sewer. And so Jesus is having to explain a principle here. This is why they're not getting it. Because you guys remember, you say scripture, you remember the dietary laws. And, you know, there was a lot of unclean animals. And God was saying, hey, don't eat this and don't eat that. And there's some stuff that you shouldn't have been eating anyway. It was just nasty. But the thing about it was they're getting confused between a physical issue that if you eat this, it's going to make you sick. Or if you're having this in your heart, it's going to make you sick spiritually. They don't understand the two. They're like, I don't get this. This is so weird. You know, because back in the day, God knew. He didn't have a microscope. You know, when did we get microscopes? In the 1800s? They didn't have no microscopes in Leviticus when he's giving out these dietary laws and stuff. But God knew. God knew there was microbes in some of this stuff that if you ate it, it would kill you dead. Jesse and Samantha, they went and they're on this all raw milk thing, and they're paying like what, $40 a gallon. I think they're personally getting ripped off. We're gonna close with this, by the way. This will stick in your head the whole time. So Jesse and Samantha are in this. You know, there's fads that come around. Whether it was what was that green stuff, hummus. Everybody's eating hummus. Hummus is just, you know, it's. Man, hummus is the truth, right? And so we had all these weirdies eating hummus. And, you know, so anyways, I guess the thing is now raw milk. And so Samantha's like, yeah, we're going to pay and we're going to get to do it and shoot it in a bucket and then we're going to drink it. So, but until then, there's a drop-off spot in Newport from a family that gives raw milk in like Corvallis or somewhere. and they bring it in and they drop it off at like the florist department. It sounds like a drug deal to me. It sounds weird. But they have a drop-off point of raw milk. So Samantha and Jesse go yesterday and they buy, you know, it's like $20 for a half gallon or whatever. And she's on her way home, you know, we live right, we're neighbors. And she calls me, she said, "Dad, are you guys home?" I said, "Yeah." She goes, "Because I want to drink this milk with you and Mom. Me, Jesse, you and Mom, we're going to drink this milk together. Are you home?" And I said, "Come on, let's see what you got." And so they come and they bring this milk in a glass container, which I appreciated because you could actually see what it looked like. And it was white and it smelled good. It did. It smelled good. And he opens it up. There's cream on the top. I'm like, "Man, this smells. I'm smelling it because I don't want to, if it's smelling funky, I'm not. So, man, that smells like some good vitamin D milk." And she goes, "Well, let's partake together." And I'm like, "Okay." And so, you know, we get out, you know, all these cups and Jesse's pouring it in there. And right before I take a sip, I said, "Hey," and I looked at Samantha. I said, "Is this safe?" And I kid you not, I looked in her eyes when I asked her that. And that kid had this like, "I never thought of this before." Like she didn't want to blow it, but she was like, "I never thought of this before." But she wanted me to drink it. So she's got to play it cool. In her mind, she's like, "He's got a good point. I've never thought of this before." But then she's like, "I want him to try it so bad." So she's like, "Oh, yeah. It's safe." And I said, "I'm not drinking this. Get Google. So I look, so we break out the Google machine, and I'm Googling all this stuff. And it's like, I'm like, what is the worst thing that can happen from drinking raw milk? And man, I'll tell you what, you guys, there's a reason why we pasteurize stuff, okay? Like, diarrhea, convulsing diarrhea. I mean, just for like a month. Just real stuff. And I said, I'm just not doing this. I'm going to Burger King. And Jesse likes to argue. So he said, "You ain't going to drink our milk, but you going to go Burger King?" I said, "At least I know what I'm getting, man." But see, the disciples are in that place because they're having a hard time getting the "this is not good for me physically" from ingesting things that are not good spiritually. And as we close, you guys have been so good. But as we close, I want to leave you with this. You know, I was praying this morning over us and I was like, our church is not this, Lord. We are not traditional. We are not legalistic. We're very much in love with you and want to love you and love each other. And, you know, I was like, man, there's just nothing for us in there. But then the Lord was just like speaking to my heart about how our joy can turn into a job and how we can be robbed of the joy and the fellowship of the Lord by sometimes just doing routine things all the time on autopilot. And I just want to encourage you guys this week as you guys go out, hey, let's connect with the Lord and just, you know, ask him to examine our hearts, see if there's anything there that's contrary to him, that's getting in the way of our fellowship with the Lord, and not turn every day Sunday and Wednesday and communion as a thing of, you know, it's a job. And be ripped of the joy. You guys, we're going to close out in worship team. Worship team, you come on up. We're going to close out in worship. But listen to this. We get to take communion right now and to come into that fellowship with the Lord and his death and his sacrifice on the cross for us. And what a privilege it is. And we're going to get to worship. We're going to close out in one song. You guys hang out. We got one song in communion. I want to encourage you to stay. But this is a time where I want you just to enter into the joy of your salvation with the Lord. And that this doesn't be no job, that this is our joy, that we can come into the house of the Lord with pure hearts. So, Father, we love you. We thank you for your word today. And, you know, I pray that if there's any hypocrisy in some of us today, God, in my own heart, God, you examine me, Father. Convict me. Change my heart, Lord. Lord, I know I got some of this stuff in me. You're a good and gracious Father, and I just thank you for love for me, the love for your church, your understanding of who we are. You're so compassionate, so full of mercy, so full of grace and truth. We love you, Lord. This is the joy of our salvation, that we get to celebrate and worship in communion. For the joy set before you, you endured the cross. For us, what was the joy? Us. Lord, so we love you. We thank you for your word, and we pray that you're glorified in our life. In Jesus' name.